We're studying from the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. And this morning we looked at verses of scripture that taught us that not all people who hear the truth will open their ears and mix that truth with faith and profit from it. And even though some don't believe, that doesn't mean that they do not understand. It simply means that they reject the truth that they hear. We go, and as we go, we preach the good news, the glad tidings of good things. And even though some do not believe, their unbelief does not set aside the truth that is preached. Paul tells us that the sound, that is the information necessary for people to act upon in order to find God, has been sounded out by the creation of Almighty God. In verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, certainly. Their sound, that is the sound, the truth, the teaching, has gone out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now, in verse 19, Paul speaks specifically of Israel and Israel's rejection of the truth and of her turning to idols and turning away from God, and how this provoked God to anger. And God then said, I will turn to a nation that is not a chosen nation and to a people that are not a chosen people, and I will provoke you to anger. Now, all of this centers around the bringing in of the Gentiles into a covenant relationship with God. The Jews who were in the church at Rome were not certain. They weren't sure just how Jew and Gentile might be in the same institution, since the Jews were God's particular people. They were God's chosen people, and to him and to them, Paul said, belongs the covenant and the promises and the work of the law of Moses. Now, how can Jew and Gentile work together for God? And Paul's trying to explain how the Jews fit into this plan and how the Gentiles fit into this plan. These several chapters that we've been studying lately have dealt with that issue. Now, Paul is asking the question, did the Jews know? Did the Jews understand? Did they have enough knowledge to work for God acceptably? Could they have seen who Jesus was and trusted him as the coming one? Should they have believed in him? And this is where we are this evening. What about the Jews? And God using the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to anger. And this seems almost something that we would want to reject. And that is, we'd say, look, that's not the motive of love. We don't understand how God could expect to provoke the children of Israel to some sort of obedience. That doesn't seem quite right to us. And however, when we understand that God in love is doing whatever he can to show the Israelites that they have turned their back on him And that even though when he turned to the Gentiles to call out a people who would bear his name and do his work, that this did provoke them to anger. What it did to them is exactly what they had done to God earlier. When they turned to a false god, then this caused God a great deal of grief that they would turn from him. And so Paul is saying, when God chooses a people out of those who were no people, this will cause grief to the Jew that he was not faithful to God, and perhaps this grief then can be used of God to call them to himself. In verse 19, "But I say, did not Israel know? But again I ask," and the word that's translated "know" here means to perceive and to understand. It means more than simply having knowledge. It means that you completely and totally understand, and that there's a very real relationship between the person knowing and the object that's known. "But I say, did not Israel know?" A question. First, Moses saith, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people." In reply, Paul said, "I'll answer that question, did not Israel know?" And he said, "I'll answer it that way. First, let me answer the question this way. I will," he quotes from Moses, "provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people." Provoke to jealousy simply means to create an attitude and a mental circumstance where the attention is called from one thing to another. And that's what Paul's talking about, and that it'll create a feeling of jealousy. "And by a foolish nation I will anger you." Now, when we hear the word foolish, we think of absurdity. But this word doesn't mean that at all. It means not understanding, irrational, in conduct. In other words, I will take a people who, by their conduct and by their prior and previous knowledge, are considered to be ignorant and unlearned people, uncultured people, and I will use them, and I will use them to anger you. The word anger here means to provoke to anger by some other act. I suppose sooner or later we'll have to say this because of the fact it seems to be a sort of a universal way of thinking, and that is, you know, here's someone who... For here's a, well, let's go back to junior high school. Maybe we'll go back there because we're more comfortable thinking of it in junior high school, okay? If I said today, then we'd all get uncomfortable. We'd go back to junior high school when we wanted to go with that girl or that boy, but they didn't seem to know we lived. So we would pick out the person that they seemed to not like the most, and in junior high school, that's a lot of that going on. I just absolutely detest and forever hate that person, and then they're best friends with them the next day. But you pick out the person they don't like, and then you pay a lot of attention to them so that the person you really do like will be provoked by jealousy. You know, it's a very complicated process, but I think all of you have probably been involved in it, you know. And that's sort of the idea here in this particular scripture. God is saying, here's what you did to me, and we'll study that in just a minute, and this is what I'm doing to you. And it's all in that same kind of setting to get these people attention. Did Israel know? Paul said, why, Moses has spoken of this particular circumstance. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy 32. And I'm going to read this, and you can see more clearly what Paul's talking about here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. I'm just going to read this, and you can read it with me. You want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. Now we're talking about what Israel did to God. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward, and that means perverse, a very perverse generation. Children, now look at this, in whom is no faith. What happened? Well, Israel just took up with the false gods. Israel took up with the new gods, committed abominable behavior religiously, and this hurt God very deeply, because God had formed them, and God had loved them, and God had a covenant with them, and God had made them many promises, and yet they spurned his love, turned to false idols, and loved the false gods. And God said, that really angered me. That really hurt me. Israel knew very well, but they would not submit by faith and accept God's provision for right standing. They alienated themselves from God by rejecting the Messiah, and God turned to the Gentiles. This, it was thought, should provoke Israel to turn to God. God said, I'm going to use the same things on you that you used on me. So he is now calling a people out of the Gentiles, and he's going to make a peculiar and particular covenant with them as a church group, where Jew and Gentile, bond and free, slave, and all are together in one institution. And that is, in one way, to provoke the Jews. Isaiah, not only did Moses speak of these things, but Isaiah. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. This word bold means to dare very much, to carry daring to the very limit. You know what is meant by that statement that Paul made? But Isaiah is very bold. In other words, it took a very daring prophet to say the things that Isaiah said. And the things he said was, God is going to choose a people from those who are not a people and take a nation from those who are not a nation. That is, who are not a chosen nation. Isaiah was very daring when he said, God is going to choose a people from among the Gentiles. That took a lot of courage for Isaiah to say that. He was very bold. And he said, I was found. Now that's, you know, the idea here is that here are all the Gentiles just searching and looking and searching and looking for God. Now that's not what this word found means. As it's translated here, it means to find without seeking, to just simply light upon. That's a good word. Well, it comes from the word eureka, which means I have found it, and it has in the idea of just stumbling upon it. Really, the Gentiles never found God. God found the Gentiles. Now, let me tell you something else. I think it is a great deal presumptuous. And I think I know what people mean, but I think it's presumptuous of us to talk about when we found Christ, you know, as though we put our energy to the task and we put our intelligence to the task and, you know, after a period of time we sought out and we found the Lord. I tell you, the Lord found us. The Lord found us. And that sort of takes away from the idea that you know, there are just millions of people out here just hungry for Christ, and that all we need to do is just happen to touch them, and when we do, they'll just hunger after Christ and respond so affirmatively to the Word. Every door you knock on, people are going to be just hungry and thirsty for the Word of God and for the truth. And I think that's one reason so many of our people are discouraged. That is not true now, and to be quite frank with you, it's been true very few times in the history of the human race. And when I say very few times, I say there have been times in the history of people when it seemed that they were in a position that when they heard the truth, they responded to it. For instance, in the Great Awakening in England and the Great Revival of 1800, it seems to be that way from looking at it from the viewpoint of history. I rather suspect if we'd been there, it wouldn't have been that way. Let me ask you this. How many people have you ever encountered in your life that when you said, "I go to church," they said, "You do? Can I go with you? Please let me go with you. I want to go to church so bad. Can I go with you?" That happened to you? And they said, "Well, now, at Southwest Church, we just study the Bible, just verse by verse in Sunday school. And boy, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I want. I just want to know the truth." And say, look, I'll be at your house, and I'm going with you. You can't keep me from going with you. I'm going with you no matter what. Do you find that kind of response? If you do, tell them. Show me one of them. I'd like to shoot a fish in a barrel someday myself, okay? But I don't find it that way. Generally, people are totally disinterested in what I have to say. Except if I'm buying something or something, you know. But I mean, when I start telling who I am and what I do and what I represent, it turns people off. And I'm not that stupid. I rather suspect that happens to you. "Oh, well, yeah, well, we go to church over so-and-so-and-so-and-so." Don't you get that kind of reaction? I said, "Well, sure you do. What's wrong?" Well, their people are not hungry for the truth except the people who know the truth. They're the ones that's hungry for the truth. Lost people are not just sitting out there in their homes just wringing their hands and saying, "Oh, I wish the preacher would come by and witness to me. I want to be saved so bad." That's just not true. Now, there are a lot of lost people out there, but most of them don't know they're lost, and most of them don't care that they're lost, and they probably won't respond very well to you when you come by. "I was found of them that sought me not. I was found of ones not seeking me. The Gentiles obtained a righteousness which is by faith, though they did not seek it." That's what Paul said. They weren't searching for it, but when it was preached, they received it. "But the Jews sought righteousness by observing the law without faith, and so they never achieved righteousness which is by faith." So here's Israel, totally turning away from God. God said, "I'll take this nation, choose people out of this nation, and make them a people which have not been a people. Then Israel will see our relationship and become jealous and turn to me." God said, "That's what I expect to happen. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me." The word "manifest" means apparent or appearing. "I was clearly shown to those who never ask about me. Paul is not the first to state that because of Israel's sins, God would disenfranchise them and turn to the Gentiles. Let's look at Isaiah. Paul said he's very bold. In fact, you could almost say brazen. That kind of boldness that borders almost on being brazen. Isaiah 66:1. I'm sorry, 65:1. Isaiah 65:1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Notice what God said. I am sought of them that ask not after me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. The Gentiles were found of God. That is, God found them and they responded. The Jews refused the pleadings of God. Now here's Israel and their position at this time, that is, at the time of the writing of the book of Romans. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands. And this is this kind of gesture, to lean forward and stretch out the hands. All day long, not just occasionally from time to time, but all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Disobedient means not to suffer oneself to be persuaded, to refuse to believe. It has in it the idea of knowing, of understanding, and comprehending, but never making the commitment. Just refusing to believe. That was their problem. They knew about God. They knew God's ways. They knew God's laws. They knew God's promises. They just never would commit themselves to it. And then the word gainsaying. And this means to say against, to contradict, or to recount against. And it has this kind of meaning. God is saying to Israel, I love you. And Israel is saying, you don't love us. If you loved us, you wouldn't treat us the way you treat us. If you loved us, we would have more than we have now. Sound familiar? If you really cared for us, you wouldn't leave us here in this place. See, contradicting what God said. God said, I love you with an eternal love. And Israel said, but you let us be carried off into Babylonian captivity. You let us stay down in Egypt all those years. You see, there is a sort of, in fact, a very real way in which God looked upon Israel as his wife. But she was a very rebellious wife who provoked God. Simply because her attitude toward God was, this isn't sufficient. You know, I know you say you love me, but look, if you really love me, you would not let me be in this kind of circumstance. They were a disobedient. That is, they would not commit. And they were gainsaying. They argued with God when God said, I love you. They argued and said, you mean this kind of action comes from a person who loves us? And God was saying, but I'm doing it for your good. Sure, you bet you're doing it for our good. They were a quarrelsome people, always quarreling against all the good things that God did for them. And God is saying, I'm going to bestow my favor now upon these irrational, irreverent, sort of ignorant, cloddish kind of people. That's me and you, if you didn't. It makes you feel good, doesn't it, Charles, to know the Lord looks at us that way. But that's the way the Jews looked at us. God said, I'll just take these people now, and I'll use them, and I'll have a covenant with them, and I'll bring them into a church relationship with me, and I'll give them the commission, and they'll start doing my work. And that'll provoke Israel. But you know what? How Israel responded to that? With more anger and more hatred. Israel didn't turn to God when they were provoked by God opening a covenant relationship with the Gentiles. They turned further and further away from Him and became more and more disobedient. Why? Well, jealousy seldom makes a good relationship, does it? You know, Israel was jealous, but jealousy is seldom any kind of a basis for a good, solid relationship. A wife says, my husband doesn't pay me much attention. I know what I'll do. I'll make him jealous. Okay, go ahead and make him jealous, but just remember this, that's not a good basis for a wholesome relationship. Your husband may pay more attention to you since he sees you flirting with another man, but that's not going to be a good, solid relationship. And Israel might have been jealous, but it wasn't the kind of relationship that God expected. That wasn't what He wanted them to become. He wanted them to become jealous and then turn away from their false gods, turn away from their faithlessness, and turn to Him in faith. And they did not do that. Where is Israel now? What is their circumstance? Has God cast away the children of Israel? How did God react to that? I say then, hath God cast away His people? Well, Paul will answer that, and answer it quite well as we continue our study. Let's stand and sing hymn of invitation. Now, is it true then that God stretches out His hands to us? Absolutely. If I'm unsaved, is God stretching out His hand all the day long toward me? In Christ and in love, I can assure you that God is stretching out His hand. If you're lost, if you're saved, and you've been rebellious against God, you haven't done the things God wants you to do, is God stretching out His hand and saying, come, I love you, I want you to be of service to me and use to me? Yes, He is. So it is true that God stretches forth His hand to the Jew. He stretches forth His hand to the Gentile, and God invites. And you can respond in faith. Mix your knowledge with faith, and then God's will be done.